From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. We hope you will find the messages to be encouraging and helpful as you see how God can use ordinary people in the work of His kingdom. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening, followed by some beautiful sacred music.
This morning's text comes from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, The Wrath to Come. It is pleasant to pass over a country after a storm has spent itself, to smell the freshness of the herbs after the rain has passed away, and to note the drops while they glisten like purest diamonds in the sunlight. That is the position of a Christian. He is going through a land where the storm has spent itself upon his Savior's head. And if there be a few drops of sorrow falling, they distill from clouds of mercy, and Jesus cheers him by the assurance that they are not for his destruction. But how terrible is it to witness the approach of a tempest, to note the forewarnings of the storm, to mark the birds of heaven as they droop their wings, to see the cattle as they lay their heads low in terror, to discern the face of the sky as it groweth black, and look to the sun which shineth not, and the heavens which are angry and frowning. How terrible to await the dread advance of a hurricane, such as occurs sometimes in the tropics, to wait in terrible apprehension till the wind shall rush forth in fury, tearing up trees from their roots, forcing rocks from their pedestals, and hurling down all the dwelling places of man. And yet, sinner, this is your present position. No hot drops have as yet fallen, but a shower of fire is coming. No terrible winds howl around you, but God's tempest is gathering its dread artillery. As yet the water floods are dammed up by mercy, but the floodgates shall soon be opened. The thunderbolts of God are yet in his storehouse. But lo, the tempest hastens, and how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall march forth in fury. Where, O sinner, wilt thou hide thy head, or whither wilt thou flee? Oh, that the hand of mercy may now lead you to Christ. He is freely set before you in the gospel. His riven side is the rock of shelter. Thou knowest thy need of him. Believe in him, cast thyself upon him, and then the fury shall be overpast forever.
Come to the cross upon Calvary.
you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Recently, Dr. Cairns began a series of studies in the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of these messages, he's presenting a biographical sketch of each apostle, examining each man's background, his character, and the particular way in which the Lord used him to fill the role which God had for him. Having first looked at Peter, Dr. Cairns now turns to Peter's brother, Andrew. How appropriate this is! For it was Andrew who first brought Peter to Christ. Although scripture references to Andrew are relatively few, there is enough to reveal a man who, having been pointed to Christ by John the Baptist, immediately began telling others about the Savior. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message entitled, Andrew, Saint and Soul Winner.
Tonight we're continuing with the very straightforward biographical studies in the 12 apostles. We come to think of Andrew this evening, and we're going to read briefly in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, reading from verse 37 to verse 41. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 37. Actually, it's to the end of 42. My eyesight is getting as bad as some other folks. Verse 37 to 42. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own word for his name's sake. In most people's estimation, Andrew is, to use the words of one leading writer on Bible characters, in the first three Gospels, only a name. To most people, Andrew's greatest claim to fame is that he was Simon Peter's brother. He appears to receive scant attention in the records of the New Testament. And after Acts chapter 1, he fades out of the picture entirely. But it would be a great mistake to brush Andrew off as a faceless or featureless man of little or no importance. When you read a little more carefully, you'll discover that Andrew was not so minor as at first may appear. Actually, the information that we're given about Andrew, I think, enables us to form quite a complete idea of his character. And I think what the Holy Spirit is painting for us here is the picture of a man of quite an imposing spiritual stature. Now, his biography is simple. He was of the city of Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee, and therefore by trade he was a fisherman, along with Simon Peter, his brother, and in partnership with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. As I said when we were dealing with Simon Peter, the evidence is that his business was certainly prosperous, for not only did they maintain themselves at Bethsaida, but he and Peter, we are told specifically in Mark 1:29, had a house in Capernaum. This man came somehow or other under the ministry of John the Baptist. It would appear that Andrew was one of those in Israel who was seeking for the Messiah. He was seeking for the Lord's anointed. Most people in Israel were seeking for such an one, but their aim and object was to find a great political leader. They were of the zealots who wanted someone who would come in and overthrow the Roman masters who were the overlords of the Holy Land. It would appear that Andrew was of a much more spiritual nature than that. He wanted the Lord's anointed. No doubt would have been delighted to see the nation set free from Roman tyranny, but his desires went much deeper. And I think the evidence is clear that he wanted one who would come with spiritual grace, spiritual power, and would deal with the spiritual needs, not only of his own soul, but also of the nation. One day, numbered among John's disciples, he heard John the Baptist utter words that form one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. John the Baptist, one day at Bethabara beyond Jordan, saw Jesus approaching him, and he cried, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A few verses later in John, in verse 36, we find those words of the Baptist repeated. Behold, the Lamb of God. And when Andrew heard that text, he obeyed it. He turned his gaze upon this one to whom John the Baptist was pointing. No doubt, as an Israelite, his mind was cogitating upon all that was meant by the term the Lamb of God. His mind would have gone back to the institution of sacrifice in Israel. Now he was hearing, here is the real sacrifice for sin. Here is the real atonement. Here is the end of an age of types and of shadows. Here is God's answer for the need of your soul. And as Andrew heard and gazed on Christ, his heart was moved so that he left the disciples of John, and indeed John himself, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked him, where dwellest thou? Come and see. What a welcome to receive. The abode that day with Christ. That was an instantaneous, life-changing, irreversible conversion to Christ. Psychologists debate it. Theologians make an awful lot of foolish mistakes when they come to deal with it. But the Bible is very plain and straight and simple. Salvation is arising from the dead. Salvation is an instantaneous regeneration by the Spirit that leads to a turning to Christ in faith and in repentance. Salvation is a glorious experience. We have it applied to us in a moment. It lasts for a lifetime, and it means the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. That's what happened to Andrew that day when he heard, behold, the Lamb of God. His very first action was to go and tell somebody else. Soon as he got saved, soon as he came to know Christ, he had to tell it. And so he first findeth his own brother Simon. And he goes to Simon Peter, and he didn't have any message of doubt. There was no obscurity about it. There is this bluntness, this absolute certitude. He says, we have found the Messiah. And immediately Simon Peter, probably also numbered among John's disciples, certainly one of his hearers on many occasions, Simon Peter, he followed Andrew to the feet of Jesus. It would appear that at that time, while they came to know the Lord, they did not become his full-time disciples. It's a very simple little message there, that you only take that position at the call of Christ. I wish preachers all over the country would get a handle on that little truth. It's one thing to be saved and to be a witness immediately for Christ. That's true of every Christian. Should be anyway. But when the Lord wants you to leave the employment and everything else to follow him, he'll tell you. It was a little later, by the side of Galilee's Sea, as they were casting a net, that Andrew and Simon Peter heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Andrew followed Christ from that day. And thus commenced his apostolic career. Now, we have four lists of the disciples of Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Four lists of the disciples of Christ. There's a little variation in the order, not going into this in any detail, but you'll find that there are three sets of four, and Andrew is always in that first set of four. In two of the lists, he is associated with Simon Peter. Peter's always first. In two of the lists, he's followed by Andrew. In two others, James follows Peter, and Andrew's name is associated with John. Leads me to believe that Andrew was not only a business partner of John's before they followed Christ, but by the direction of the Lord, he was a close confidant and co-worker with John, even in the service of the Savior. It would appear, as many commentators think, that the other disciple who came with Andrew after hearing John the Baptist preach that day was John. And certainly as they served Christ, they often did it together. It's quite possible that when the Lord Jesus sent them out to evangelize, Andrew's partner in evangelism was John. Now, I'm emphasizing that because while John has a very attractive character, there is one thing that the Bible makes clear about John and his brother James that's not terribly attractive, and that is that they were highly ambitious men. They had within them a driving force to assume a position of grandeur, even among the disciples. And I think that it is a mark of character in Andrew that even faced with that in his closest friend, there is not the slightest hint that Andrew ever betrayed any such tendency. Once he came to Christ and was called to serve the Lord, Andrew's great joy in life and his only reason for existence was to follow and to serve according to the will of his master. We find that he went out with the 12 to evangelize Israel. He accompanied Christ wherever he went, and he got his training for the gospel ministry in the greatest of all Christian schools with the Lord Jesus himself as his tutor. The actual mentions of Andrew are few. He's mentioned in John 6 in connection with the feeding of the 5,000 when he brought the little boy with his lunch packet to Christ. Then he's mentioned in John 12 when the Greeks came up to the feast saying, "We would see Jesus." Philip brought them to Andrew and Andrew on to Christ. The last two references to Andrew I think are significant. In Mark 13, verse 3, we find him with Peter, James, and John. Here are the first four disciples. They had heard Christ in the temple as he gave them his great scheme of things to the end of the age, when he gave them his great address on prophecy. Now in the Mount of Olives, they draw near to the Savior, and they get alone with him, and they ask him two vital questions, wanting to know what would be the sign of his coming and when these things would be. It's a very interesting picture of Andrew and of these three other men. Having got some information, they get alone with Christ, and they're yearning for a deep insight into the coming of the Lord. Then the last reference to Andrew is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, where you have him in the upper room with the other disciples, prayerfully awaiting the promised coming of the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.